While you're looking for your Bibles, hard copy electronically or otherwise, just from memory, you can find the book of Acts in the New Testament. And as you're looking for chapter 20 in the book of Acts, I'll remind you that it was at the end of his second missionary journey that Paul preached in the synagogue at Ephesus on his way back to Antioch of Syria. He had met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. You'll find that in Acts chapter 18. And they were tent makers, and so they were working together, and he was preaching there until Timothy and Silas came down from Macedonia bringing that gift from Philippi, so he didn't have to work anymore. And he proclaimed the gospel in Corinth. And it was a fearful thing because God appeared to him in a vision at the night and said, "You just keep preaching. Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city." So when they moved on then to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila went with Paul, and he preached in the synagogue there in Ephesus, but he was on his way to Antioch of Syria. And so while they were there, Apollos came, and he also preached there in Ephesus. You can find that account in Dr. Luke's writing in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, but Apollos didn't know about Christian water baptism. And so Priscilla and Aquila had to take him aside and explain to him about trine immersion, Christian water baptism. And so eventually when he moves on to Corinth, Paul returns to Ephesus, and there he finds 12 men who hadn't been baptized by trine immersion in Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 to 7, and he baptizes them. He stays there for 3 months preaching in the synagogues, and then he took those who became believers and they gathered together in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. You'll find that in Acts chapter 19, particularly in verse 10. It mentions the 2 years. And so those 12 men who were baptized at Ephesus became the core and the eldership of the church in Ephesus. And when Paul left to go to Jerusalem, hopefully by now you have found Acts chapter 20. And verse 16 reads like this: "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." And so he calls those elders of the church at Ephesus together. And what I'm going to read is what he has to say to them. A number of years are going to pass by after this before he, under house arrest, writes the letter that we know as Ephesians. So I would invite you, if you'd like to follow along as I read Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 to 38. I read from the New American Standard Bible because it's more of a word-for-word translation. If you're reading from another version and you get goofed up or you say, "Where'd that come from?" email me and I'll send you the Greek text and we'll talk about it. "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, yet you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship.
Every one of you, myself included, is a theologian. A theologian is someone who studies God. And the reality is, all of us have thoughts about God. In fact, it was R.C. Sproul who pointed out, the issue for Christians is not whether we're going to be theologians, but whether we're going to be good theologians or bad ones. And I think he's right. Every one of us is a theologian. Now, most of us do not spend hours a day sitting down studying about God, trying to understand more about him, though some of you do, and that's fine, that's good. But from the time we are young, all of us are developing thoughts about God based on the things that we are taught and the things that we are experiencing. And for us as humans, experience plays a huge role in our thoughts about God. And so as these thoughts are forming in our minds, they develop into our beliefs about God or our theology. But I trust you understand that as believers, it's so important that we're making sure that our thoughts about God are lining up with what God has revealed about himself in his word. This is important, not just for head knowledge, not just to make sure that we have our facts straight, but because our theology, the way we think about God, will affect our entire lives. It's going to affect how we work, how we play, how we process an Ohio State loss, how we interact with our family and friends, our thought life, and everything else in between. This is one of the reasons why I'm so excited to begin our new sermon series on Ephesians. As you can see on the screen, the tagline for this series is Doctrine for Life. And this little book of Ephesians is packed full of great doctrine that each of us as believers must understand and implement in our lives. It's one of my goals for this series is to help all of us, myself included, to become better theologians. I pray that we will understand God better. And as we are growing in our comprehension of our great God, I pray that the way we are living our daily lives will also be transformed. And there's no better way to do this than by studying God's word. So this morning, as we begin this study of the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at the first two verses. And as we do, I want us to see three messages that God wants you and I to hear and actualize in our lives. In other words, these two verses provide important reminders from God that we need to hear, and then we need to internalize, but we must not just keep it inside. We then need to live it out. Keep in mind also that the only way this will be able to be done is when God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is working inside of us. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. As Pastor Ike mentioned during the scripture reading, the Apostle Paul had deep ties to the believers there in Ephesus. He spent many years with them. As he's writing this letter, he now continues to want to desire to continue to instruct them so that they can continue to grow and mature in their walk with the Lord. It's been a number of years since he last had that contact with them that we just read there in Acts chapter 20. Since that time, you might remember as we read through Acts that he went down to Jerusalem, he was arrested. He then moved up to Caesarea where he was tried, at which point he appeals to Caesar. As a result of that, he is then placed on a ship, taken to Rome. When he gets to Rome, Acts 28 informs us that he's under house arrest there, but he has his own rented quarters. And it is there that he is writing this letter to the Ephesians. So join me as we begin by reading the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. The text says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first message that God has for you and I to hear and actualize, to put into practice, is we need to listen up to God's words to each one of us. People are often desperate to hear a word from the Lord. They personally want to receive a message from God. They want to hear His voice. But they are surprised and sometimes even disappointed when you inform them that they are able to hear God's voice every time they pick up their Bible and read. But many times these people are looking for something more. Unfortunately, we have Christian leaders in this country who are encouraging believers to hear God's voice outside of Scripture. It's a dangerous practice that must be stopped. But enough of the negative. God wants us to listen up to His words as contained in the Bible. Why? Well, first, because He promises to bless us if we do. I don't think there's any one of us here who doesn't want to be blessed. We saw these verses earlier, but they're so good. Let's read them again. Psalm 1, we read, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You see, if you and I are going to be blessed, we will be blessed as we are listening to God's word, as we are thinking about it, as we are meditating on it, as verse 2 mentions here. Now, many of you have a hard copy in front of you. Some of you are using an electronic version this morning, and that's good. But whatever version or copy of God's word that you have in front of you, you're looking at the book of Ephesians. And understand, while Ephesians was written to believers who lived almost 2,000 years ago, Ephesians was also written for you and for me today. And so there is a sense in which we could read verse 1 this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Orville and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible is not some old dead book that has no relevance for our lives today. The Bible is for each one of us. In fact, we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is alive, it's living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is for us. And one of the reasons we know that the Bible, and more specifically the letter of Ephesians, since that's what we're looking at this morning, is for you and I, is because it came directly from God. Ephesians did not just come from Paul's mind. God is the divine author of Ephesians. And not just Ephesians, God is the divine author of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is the one who wrote every single book. We know this because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, not just some of it, but all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, if you have an ESV or an NIV, that verse is going to be translated, all scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed. And that's a good translation because that's what the word inspired means. It's not inspired in the sense of God gave creativity to these men. Instead, it is inspired. It is God breathed. It is coming directly from God. Now, how God wrote the Bible is extremely fascinating. There were times when God specifically told men what words to write down. He gave them dictation and they wrote down his exact words. You can see this with some of the things that Moses is writing, as well as many of the prophets in the Old Testament. But many other times, a man would simply sit down and begin to write his thoughts about God. Think about David as he's composing those Psalms. At other times, a man would sit down and he would simply begin to write history. Think of the Gospels or the book of Acts. And at other times, a man would sit down and write a letter to other believers, like we see here with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. But even at all those times, God was still the author. Every word that is written in the Bible, every one of them, are God's words. So how exactly did that happen? Well, the Apostle Peter helps us to understand a little bit of how this happened, as he writes in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And that word "moved" is an interesting word. It's used many times throughout the New Testament, but one of the times it is used is in Acts 27 and verse 15. This is in the context of when Paul is on that ship on his way to Rome. You might remember that ship got caught in a terrible storm, and the text tells us in verse 15, "And when the ship was caught in it, that terrible storm, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along." That phrase, "be driven along," is the same Greek word that is translated "moved" back in 2 Peter 1:21. And so as we compare these two passages together, we're able to get a little bit more of a picture of the fact that as men are writing, God is guiding. He is overseeing the whole writing process. All the while, he's not covering up their personalities and styles. It really is a miracle. It's an incredible process. Because from man's perspective, he was simply writing down what he wanted to say. But from God's perspective, he was guiding, he was moving the writer along, with the result being that we can say every word in our Bible is God's word. And so all that to say, you and I need to listen up to God's words to us because they have come directly from him. They are inspired. They are God-breathed. But on the other side, we understand also that we need to listen up to God's words because they came through Paul. They came through Paul's hand, through his mind. You see this here in the opening words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul identifies himself as the author of these words. And notice he describes himself as an apostle. The task of an apostle was not some task that Paul decided to take up one day. He woke up one morning and said, I think I'm going to be an apostle today. No, that's not how it worked at all. Instead, as we see in the text, it was the will of God for Paul to be an apostle. God gave Paul the title of apostle because the way this word apostle is being used here is very specifically. The word apostle by itself is just referring to someone who is sent. But the way Paul is using it here, he is referring to specifically a small group of men chosen by God who, as we're going to see when we get to chapter 2 and verse 20, were the foundation of the church. And because the apostles are the foundation of the church, we know that there are no apostles today. And so here's Paul. He's identifying himself as an apostle because that was God's will, and God gave him that title. And notice that he's not just an apostle for himself. The text says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul was serving Christ. Everything that Paul was doing was for Christ. That was his goal. It needs to be our goal as well. So here's Paul. Picture in your mind, he's sitting there in his rented quarters under house arrest, and he decides one day to write a letter to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And so as he picks up his quill to write, or maybe he begins to dictate to his amanuensis, the person who's going to write down what he is saying, God's Spirit was moving him along. Paul was writing the words that came to mind, but God was superintending the whole process, with the result being that the words in front of you are not just one man's opinions. They are God's words to you and to I. Paul was the human instrument in God's hands to give you and I a very important message that we need to hear and listen to and obey. Of course, this is true not just of Ephesians, but of the entire Bible. That's why you and I must listen up to God's words to us. And so have you established Bible reading or Bible listening as a regular part of your life? If not, today, the first day of a new year, is a great time to begin. If you're seeking to begin, I like to encourage people to start small. Just pick a paragraph or a chapter, or spend 5 minutes listening or reading God's Word. And as you do that, the more you do it, you might be able to bump it up a little bit more. Ray Comfort likes to say it this way: no Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed. He goes on to say, be like Job, who treasured the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. The key is to put your Bible before your belly, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that works for some of you who are morning people, but others of us, we need to wake up. We need to get some food in the stomach. We need to be able to be a little bit more alert before we're going to be able to read with any comprehension. And that's fine. Whether we're reading in the morning, whether we're reading in the afternoon, or whether we're reading in the evening, the point is not the specific time that we're reading, but the point is we need to prioritize listening to God's words to us. As Paul continues his greeting here in verse 1, he identifies who he is writing to. Notice the text. He says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. From that phrase, we hear God's second message to us, which is we need to live out our position in Christ. Live out our position in Christ. In this phrase, Paul uses two different terms to describe his intended audience. Notice the first one he uses is that term, saints. The term saints is referring to someone who is set apart, who is holy. In fact, it is the same word that is used to describe the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're looking at an NIV, it translates it, God's holy people. But saints is also a good term because it provides a description of what Paul is trying to communicate with this word. Now, as he's using that word saint, he's not using it like we sometimes use it today when referring to a person who is a really good person. We say something like, well, she is such a saint, right? But that's not how Paul's using it here, nor is he using it like the Roman Catholics use it when they find a person who does a lot of good things and they give to that person the title saint. So think like Saint Nicholas or someone like that, right? That's not how Paul's using it here either. Instead, he is using it to refer to the reality that God has called us out. He has chosen us. He has set us apart. We are his. We are God's holy people. Now, as you hear that, you can hear that God is the one doing this, right? None of us can make ourselves saints. Instead, It is a title. It is a position that is given to us by God based on Christ's finished work on the cross. When you and I make that decision to receive the gift of salvation, when we believe, God saves us. And when God saves us, he gives us the title saint. You can almost think of it this way. Just suppose with me that each one of us was selected by the committee to represent the United States of America at the Olympics. All right, just humor me a little bit. Pick your event. I don't know what you're going to pick. Maybe you're going to pick figure skating. Anyone want to pick curling? Maybe bobsledding, running? I don't know. But whatever it is, pick your event. Weightlifting. You got it? You have that event in mind? You have been selected by the committee to represent the United States of America at the Olympics in that event. Now, as soon as that happens, you are no longer just an athlete, you are no longer just a citizen, you are an Olympian. That is your title. That is the position that has been given to you because you have been chosen, you have been set apart. Now, if that really happened, do you think it would affect how you were living your life? I know it would for me. I wouldn't want to be embarrassed on the world stage. And so I would work extremely hard to prepare for my event, wouldn't you? I'd be watching what I ate. I would be making sure I get sufficient sleep each night. I would not be participating in any questionable activities. As an Olympian, you and I would be living differently, especially when we stop to consider that none of us deserve that a title of Olympian, but it has been given to us. And in the same way, none of us deserve the title saint. But God has freely given that title to us based on his sovereign election. And so as you and I stand in awe and amazement of this title and position that we have received as saints, it should affect how we are living our lives. Remember our memory verse for this month? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That word holy is the same word that is translated saints here in verse 1. You see, we are holy. We are set apart. And so the question is, are we living up to our title? Because we are saints, because we are chosen by God, sin should no longer define us. Like an Olympian, the way we live, the food we put in our bodies, the way we sleep, the activities that we engage in should all be influenced by the incredible reality that we are saints. We have been blessed with this title and position, and so let's live out this incredible position we have in Christ. But that's not all. Notice the second term that Paul uses to describe his intended audience. You see it there in verse 1? As believers, we are described as faithful. Faithful in Christ Jesus. That word faithful describes a person who has trusted in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. They have exercised faith. Not simply a belief that acknowledges God's existence like the demons do. Instead, it is a belief, it is a faith that is trusting in Christ and Christ alone based on his finished work on our behalf. Faith is a denial of trying to work or earn our salvation. Faith is a declaration of our belief and dependence on Christ alone. And so a person who has believed in this way is faithful. That is the title God gives us. Which leads to the question, have you personally trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you understand that there is nothing that you can do in order to receive that gift of salvation? Have you believed in Christ alone? We often quote Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a great verse. We need to continue to quote it. But we also need to look at verse 10, which says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." But my question is, how does that work? How can a person believe with their heart and it result in righteousness? How in the world can that be possible? It's not like a simple belief can take care of all of our sins and make us righteous. Of course, that doesn't work that way. So how does it work? Well, it works because when a person believes in their heart, God takes Christ's righteousness and he places it on our account. And he says, "You are righteous." And in the same way, when you and I choose to believe, not only are we declared righteous, but we also are declared faithful. We are faithful. And just like with the title saint, the same applies with this title faithful. As faithful, with that title, we should desire to live that out in our lives. We should desire to be faithful. What does that look like? Well, simply think, loving God and keeping his commandments, remembering that his commandments are not burdensome for the believer. As we think about all of this, it can be easy to overemphasize our position in Christ or to overemphasize our responsibility in Christ to the neglect of the other. I think many Christians can overemphasize their responsibility in Christ. They're always thinking about what they have to do, how they are supposed to be living, without taking any time to consider their position that they have in Christ. But I think the same problem can exist in the reverse. There are some Christians who only overemphasize their position in Christ, and so they think that there's nothing left for them to do but just sit back and wait for the rapture. But instead of overemphasizing either our position in Christ or our responsibility in Christ, we need to see that those two things are not separate. They are connected. They fit together like a hand in the glove, like a key in a lock. Both are true and both are necessary. As believers, we need to spend time thinking about and contemplating the incredible position we have in Christ. And in the same way, we need to then put legs on those thoughts. We need to live out the responsibility we have in Christ because of our position in Christ. We need to live like saints and faithful followers of Christ. So as we're living out our position in Christ in our daily lives, as we're listening up to God's words to us, we're then ready to listen to the third message that God has for us this morning, which is to lean into the blessings of God. Lean into the blessings of God. I'll follow along as I read verse 2 again. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2 is often just viewed as a normal greeting. Paul uses it in almost all of his letters. But it's more than just a simple greeting. It is a written blessing for his readers, which includes you and me. And so this is a phrase that should not be skipped over because it is packed with significance. Notice first, do you see the connection between the Father and the Son that Paul emphasizes here in verse 2? He's reminding us of the reality that there is one God who exists in three persons. And this verse helps us to understand this a little bit more. Because notice, the grace and peace doesn't come separately, one from the Father and one from the Son, but they come from both, right? Because there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. And as God, verse 2, he has blessed us with both grace and peace. Well, let's look at these two things that he has blessed us with. Notice that first blessing of his grace. When Paul uses that word grace, he is not referring to simply the saving grace that we have received at the moment of salvation. Instead, he is reminding us of the blessings we have from God day by day, namely God's sustaining grace. You see, as believers, we have the opportunity to live each and every day in the blessings of God's grace. As Paul writes this in verse 2, he is saying the same thing that James says in chapter 1 and verse 17, that every good thing, every perfect gift is coming down from the Father. He's saying the same thing that he says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, where we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God's grace is unmerited. It is undeserved favor. And notice, here we see in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that it is abounding. It is overflowing in everything. And so we're seeing that all the blessings that we experience in life are a result of God's grace. God's grace is sustaining, and it's a motivating grace. And so if you think about it, really, each breath that we take is a gift of God's grace. The love that we experience with our family and friends is God's grace in action. The ability to have joy amidst difficulty is God's grace. The fact that we can say no to sin and live in holiness is a demonstration of God's grace in our lives. Laughter is a gift of God's grace. Are you starting to get the picture? God's grace is all around us. I just too often miss it. This is why I need this reminder from verse 2 to lean into the blessing of God's daily sustaining and motivating grace. And so ask yourself, am I living in the blessing of God's grace? Am I leaning into God's grace? Or am I content to just continue to plow through life on my own, using my own strength and willpower? God longs to bless us as his children with his grace. Do not turn away from him. Lean into his grace. The second blessing that Paul mentions here in verse 2 is that blessing of peace. At the moment of salvation, each one of us as a believer receives and experiences peace with God. We are no longer God's enemies. We are no longer on our way to an eternity of hell. Instead, we are at peace with God. We have fellowship with God. We are connected with God. And from the moment of salvation on, for the rest of our lives, we have the opportunity to not only experience peace with God, but we also have the opportunity to experience the peace of God. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 6, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's peace cannot be explained with human logic. How can a widow have peace when her husband of 40 plus years is gone from this earth? But she does. How can a believer have peace as he looks at the world crumbling all around him? But he can. How is this possible? Because it is a gift from God. This is God's peace. It is a blessing from him. God's peace is an incredible gift that strengthens us and stabilizes us to walk through the good and bad times of life here on this earth. In fact, shortly before Jesus went to the cross, he told us these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." God's peace is not the same as the world's peace. God's peace is a blessing. It is a balm to our soul. So are you leaning into the blessing of God's peace? Or are you distracted by all the trouble around you? Are you able to sleep at night resting in God's peace? Or is your mind filled with the worries of tomorrow? God longs for each one of us to experience the blessings of his peace. Because look again at verse 2. Where does this peace come from? It's the peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's peace. We cannot manufacture it on our own. All we can do is position ourselves to receive, and we do that by making that decision to trust in him and lean into him. So as you review Ephesians 1:2, remind yourself that Ephesians 1:2 is not just a greeting, but it is Paul's written blessing for his readers, which includes you and me. Each and every day, God wants you and I to experience his grace and peace in our lives. This is why we need to lean into his blessings. But unfortunately, it can be easy to attempt to live the Christian life without those blessings. Many people are doing it, and they're discovering just how miserable it is. But God wants to bless you with his grace and peace. So will you turn to him? Will you lean into him? Well, in conclusion, even though we cannot see God physically or hear his voice audibly, he has revealed himself to us through his Son and through his Word. He is communicating to you and I each and every time we open up our Bibles. And so this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, he has three messages for you and I. First, he wants to remind you to listen up to him. Don't ignore him. Don't place him on the shelf. Listen to him. He is speaking to you. Secondly, God longs for you and I as his children to live out the incredible position we have in Christ. We are saints. We are holy ones. We are faithful. This is who we are in Christ. And so let's live like it. This is how we were designed to live. There's no better way to live. And then finally, lean into the blessings of God's grace and peace. Stop trying to muscle your way through life. Walk by faith and depend on his grace and peace for each step of the way.